This is Pastor Mike Eccleston speaking, and I would like to welcome you to Heritage Baptist Church's online audio library. These messages are provided not as a substitute for the assembling of God's people, nor as a substitute for the regular reading of God's Word, but rather as a spiritual supplement for a deeper understanding of His Word. May He add His blessing as you listen. Okay, if you wave the answer back to heaven, open them. Ezekiel chapter 22. Ezekiel chapter 22. Begin reading in verse 23. Ezekiel 22, 23. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, say unto her, Thou art the land that is not cleansed, nor rained upon in the day of indignation. There is a conspiracy of her prophets in the midst thereof, like a roaring lion ravening the prey. They have devoured souls. They have taken the treasure and precious things. They have made her many widows in the midst thereof. Her priests have violated my law and have profaned mine holy things. They have put no difference between the holy and profane, neither have they showed difference between the unclean and the clean, and have hid their eyes from my Sabbaths, and I am profaned among them. Her princes in the midst thereof are like wolves, ravening the prey, to shed blood and to destroy souls, to get dishonest gain. And her prophets have daubed them with untempered mortar, seeing vanity and divining lies unto them, saying, Thus saith the Lord God, when the Lord hath not spoken. The people of the land have used oppression and exercised robbery, and have vexed the poor and needy. Yea, they have oppressed the stranger wrongfully. And I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge, and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it. But I found none. Therefore have I poured out mine indignation upon them. I have consumed them with the fire of my wrath. Their own way have I recompensed upon their heads, saith the Lord God. Our Father, we thank you for the reading of your word. It's a very solemn reading, a very truthful reading, a very relevant reading. Even though this was, in all likelihood, 800 B.C., 700 B.C., right in that area. We are grateful that we who are saved can apply it to our spiritual understanding. In other words, we can see more than what's on the page of this Bible. The Holy Spirit will interpret the meaning and allow us to get something that a lost person can never grasp. And so we pray that this being a book that is discerned only, everybody here, everybody watching, would find Christ as their Savior, not just so that we can read together here this morning, but from the penalty of death, which would be ultimately the final death, the lake of fire. And we just ask that you speak to every heart. The message is for saved people. We who have been born again through faith alone in Christ, nothing added, nothing subtracted. And so we pray that you would have your way in what we do here this morning. There's much to cover. There's a lot of me trying to stay out of the way, and a lot of you trying to get into the ears and hearts of the people that are here or that might watch either this morning or listen sometime later. So have your way here this morning, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. I said here in the beginning as I was praying that this is a message for believers. I wish that when I was young, in the church that I was in, the preacher that stood up front would have told me and the people that were in that church that we were sinners and that we needed to be saved and that the wages of sin was death. But he didn't. And so I grew up without it. I knew about it, but I didn't know Christ as my Savior. All right, I don't want you to sit here and make the same allegation that I made, that, hey, I've spent my life in this church, and you know what? I never heard what Christ did for me. I never understood that He died for me, He died in my place, that He shed His blood for me, paid my debt of sin in total, past, present, and future. How horrible it is for people. And those people are in here that we read about. You hear that? They have devoured souls, destroying souls for dishonest gain. They're in the business of destruction, not in the business of healing, not in the business of salvation. They're just the opposite. And the Lord doesn't make any, He doesn't hold back on this. So, I just pray that the Lord will convict you if you're not saved. And don't give me a pretense that you are, if there's any doubt whatsoever that you're not. Because it has to be based on here, not where we converse with one another. So Ezekiel was one of the thousands of Jews that were exiled to Babylon. So his whole ministry was with the people that were exiled. And it's thought that his ministry was about 22, 23 years. In chapter 2, the Lord told him to reveal the grievous sins of the people, the princes, the prophets, and the priests. That pretty much covers everybody. As there is nothing new under the sun, our day is seeing much of the same thing happening. Minus, of course, the prophets, which are no longer, they ceased a long time ago. Well, I'm taking verse 30. I'm not going to stay here very long, and then we're going to move around a little bit. And I sought for a man among them, the princes, the people, the priests, the prophets, that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it. But I found none. None. Go with me to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9. I'll elaborate more on this later on. Matthew chapter 9. In verse 36. Matthew 9:36. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad, as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. So the Lord was looking for a man in Ezekiel chapter 22. He's looking for laborers in Matthew chapter 9. And now go with me to Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6. I'll begin reading in verse 8. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 8. Also, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me. And he said, go and tell this people, hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, and make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and convert, and be healed. Then said I, Lord, how long? And he answered, until the cities be wasted without inhabitant, and the houses without man, and the land be utterly desolate. And the Lord hath removed men far away, and there be a great forsaking in the midst of the land. But yet in it shall be a tent, and shall return, and shall be eaten, as a tell tree, as an oak, whose substance is in them, when they cast their leaves, so the holy seed shall be the substance thereof. So, in Ezekiel, God is looking for somebody to stand in a gap and kind of plug the hole in the side of the dam, which was spewing false doctrine and sinful behavior. And Matthew 9, laborers. And here in Isaiah, the Lord gets a little bit more specific. Whom shall I send, and who will go for me? The other two, the Lord is just, you know, asking for things and looking. Here in Isaiah, who prophesied to Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem in the south, had the people of Judah had degenerated to a sense of arrogance against God. After all, they were His chosen people. They had been redeemed from Egypt. They had been given the land. They were being blessed. Surely, God wouldn't judge those people. But sadly, He did just that. You know, there's a tendency, more of a tendency today, to wink at sin. And you may wink at sin. You may think there's lesser sins and greater sins. Sin is sin. The lesser sin brought Christ to the cross. And so did the greater. You may wink at sin, or somebody you know may wink at disobedience. Or you may know of denominations or churches that feel God is not going to hold them accountable for their sin. But God doesn't wink at sin. And He doesn't turn His back to disobedience. And He does hold all of us accountable for our sin. So Isaiah was to warn the nation. The prophets were not held in high esteem. And you can understand why. Because they told the mind of God against people that were disobedient and sinful. And they didn't want to hear that. They were to flee the wrath of God to come. And it was going to come. Just there's a need for today for believing people to yield unto the Lord and to serve Him with all of themselves all the time. And the call is heralded. Whom shall I send, and who will go for me? So I want to cover a few points here in Isaiah chapter 6. And the first one is the clarity of the call. Verse 8. Whom shall I send? Well, let's clarify verse 8. And the Lord, the voice of the Lord, also the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? Isaiah didn't say it on his own. God said it. And who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me. So the clarity of the call is first. God's work needed to be done. In verse 1, King Uzziah had died. It was the same year. This was a time of decision, a decision time for Judah. And clearly, as God has a word for all of us today, He had a word for Isaiah to the people. I told you about my friend that I worked for who had a pest control business, started a church in South Miami, and a few years after he started it, quit. He said, there's nothing more to give out. I've given out everything there is to give out. That's preposterous. We'll never get to the place where we'll get in everything that's there, much less give it out. So there is a word for us to give out, just as there was for Isaiah. But I want you to notice the authority for this word, the voice of the Lord. Now, in verses 1 through 5, or 2 through 5, I'll read the whole thing. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and His train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain He covered His face, and with twain He covered His feet, and with twain He did fly. And one cried to another, said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of Him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, woe is me! For I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Can you imagine? Isaiah knew he was in the presence of the Lord. And the King was seated on His throne. And Isaiah realized, really, in realizing the holiness of God and the power of God, that he was a man that was undone. And all of Judah was undone. And all of us are undone. And all man is undone. I don't think Isaiah was invited to too many synagogues to preach the word, do you? He wouldn't be a message like that. So I hope we've met today to worship the Lord. He is worthy of our praise. He is worthy of our devotion. He alone has the authority to direct our life. And when he speaks his word, we ought to listen and carry it out. I'm not speaking my word. I'm letting you know what his word says. And he has the authority, and so therefore, we should be obedient to what he says. And if he's not our authority, we might as well quit. Because all we're doing is going through the motions. So the call is authority. Notice the anticipation. Whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me. It wasn't a mere suggestion, but a work for Isaiah to do. God fully expected him to do it. And I think the Lord wanted to know whether he was willing to do it. By saying, you know, who's going to do this? He didn't have to be obedient. God could have used someone else. But I think he intended on using Isaiah. You don't have to do anything either. And I'm not going to take a side shot at anybody. But sometimes, you know and I know, you don't do anything anyway. You don't have to do anything. But do you think you were saved to occupy an 18 to 24 inch section of a pew and that's it? That's the sum total of your Christian life? God's people have never been happy ignoring his will. Never. Church will go on and on. God will go on. And whether that's with us or without us, it does. You know, he wants us to go with him, but church is still going to move forward. All right? Look at the acceptance of the call. Here am I. Send me. So Isaiah accepted the call, willing to do whatever the Lord had asked, what he was going to ask him to do. He didn't know that what it was yet. But like I said earlier, the nation of Judah had no use for a man of God, the prophet that spoke the truth. They had a lot of use for the false prophet who told them that everything was okay and we're okay and Judah's okay, but not one that would give them the truth. And that the repentance is required because repentance was never going to happen to the people of Judah. They had gone too far. You would like to think that it was. I wonder if, knowing that, would you be willing to stand in the gap? Would you confront lost mankind with the gospel, Jesus Christ being our hope of glory? Because this is what it's going to take. So not only was there the clarity of the call, there was the necessity of it. In verse 9 and 10, go, and he said, go and tell this people. And then we have a section here that says everything you do, everything they see, everything they hear, none of this is going to make sense to them, but they need to know it. We find it quoted in Matthew chapter 13, verse 14 and 15, I believe. The parable quotes it. So, physically, they were living in prosperity. And spiritually, they were dying or dead already. And they had forsaken the true and living God. And the people were choosing to do whatever they wanted to do. They did not feel accountable to anyone. Wow, that sounds like today. I decide what I'm going to do, and God's not going to hold me accountable. Really? Well, their hearts were deceived, as the heart is Jeremiah 17:9 says the heart is deceitful. And their hearts were deceived. Their hearing was dull. They didn't want to hear the truth. They just did not want to hear it. And their sight was distorted because they closed their eyes to the truth of God's will. They may have seen sin's destruction, but they did nothing about it. Nothing whatsoever. They're like the two men, the priest and the Levite, that walked by the stranger that was laying in the ditch. They saw what had happened. What did they do about it? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. This is what these people were like. Their Savior was denied. You know, if people would welcome the conviction of sin. Because I know how this works. God's word goes out, saved or lost, and it strikes a chord somewhere. And there's a bit of a conviction. And most of the time, if we're lost, we don't want to hear it. We don't want any part of it. And sometimes when we're saved, we don't want any part of it. It's a tough thing to admit something about ourselves that we do not want to admit. I meant what I said when I told the guy that was driving me to work, to the Miami Herald, when I said, if you say one more word to me about this God business, I'm jumping out of the car. What I didn't know is that something was being put into me. And this is the fallacy when we quit giving forth the word, thinking, well, it's just irritating them. Really? They need to be irritated. They need to be convicted. What they're doing is wrong. It's sinful. They'll pay for it for all eternity. And we're going to quit because they get upset at us? Tell me one of the prophets they didn't get upset at. Which one? Did they get upset at the Lord Jesus Christ? Absolutely. What did he do to make them upset? He told them the truth. And he kept giving them the truth. But we live in an offensive world. Everything's offensive. And if you bought into that lie, then you're offended already. So get used to it. Because I'm not going to stop. And we shouldn't stop. It's important. All right. The reality of the call. Number 3. Go down to verse 11. Then said I, Lord, how long? And he answered, until the cities be wasted without inhabitant, and the houses without man, and the land be utterly desolate. And the Lord have removed men far away, and there be a great forsaking in the midst of the land. But yet in it shall be a tent, and it shall return and be eaten, shall be eaten as a teal tree and as an oak, whose substance is in them when they cast their leaves, so the holy seed shall be the substance thereof. The reality of the call requires commitment. The Lord, Isaiah says, Lord, how long? There's no doubt that the work that he had to do would be difficult. Would not be easy. But there's no place to sit down. There's no place to quit. 2 Timothy chapter 3 speaks how it's going to be in the latter days. That it's going to be very dangerous. That it's going to be very, very apostatized. And a list of, I think, 19 things. So, what does that mean for us? That we have to remain committed to the Lord and the Lord's message. No matter what. I'm seeing more and more people that we've known this way or that way. We're not staying the course. For whatever reason. And justifying it. Of course, it always has to be justified. But we have to stay the course here. Isaiah was in the ministry 40 years. You know how many converts he had? Jeremiah. None that you read about. But still, he stayed the course. He did what the Lord told him to do. And more people hated him for just giving out the truth. The farther we get away from the Lord as a country, the greater hatred toward you if you give out the truth. And so what does the world do? It sets up a little smoke screen of fear. If I tell the truth, I'll get arrested. I'll be fined. I'll be put in jail. I could be killed. I'm not going to say anything. Really? So you justify being disobedient. You justify saying to somebody that is lost, I'm not going to tell you about my soul, your soul, because you might be offended at me. I'm not going to tell you about your sin because I might go to jail. It's hate speech. It takes commitment. And it reveals judgment. In 11 and 12, God is long-suffering. He was long-suffering in his foreknowledge. But he did not hold out much hope for Judah. I mean, he's saying they're not going to listen. Like he did in Jeremiah, they're not going to listen to you. Sin must be dealt with, and if we don't, God will. And if they didn't, God did. And he dealt harshly. And it also remains confident. If Isaiah thought about it, I think that he would agree with a lot of the thoughts that happen sometimes with us. That the work we're doing is not much value in the grand scheme of things. How much results did Elijah see? He went out and sat under a tree, wanted to die. Thought that everybody had gone apostate but him. When in fact that wasn't true. But when you don't see things, then you say, all right, why am I doing this? Linda will shake her head yes and say, how many times haven't I gone home and said, why am I doing this? And you probably have as well. Why are we doing this? Well, because you've got a call and you're being obedient to that call. And the call is not easy. It's difficult. You don't like being isolated from people you know, loved ones, family. But you have to do it. Otherwise, you go down the drain with the whole world because that's where they're going. Go with me. Hold your place. Go with me to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. The interesting thing about what Isaiah was told to do was that he said there was going to be a remnant. There was going to be a remnant that was going to return from captivity in Babylon. All these heavy-brained, big-brained people that are out there that said, God is through with Israel, are crazy. They don't know what the Bible says. I mean, it's there, black and white. It's very clear. It's one of many places. And so God promises there's going to be a faithful remnant that's going to return. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Now, did Isaiah see that remnant return? How many prophets saw the remnant return? There were some that were, when we come to the minor prophets, but they kept on. See, here's the part of where it's difficult for you to say, I've got to see results. And if I don't see results, then it's not being done. Really? How do you know that? You know that? You're as wise and smart as God? Verse 58, last verse in chapter 15. Paul writes, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. God promises that not one of the words that you give out will return void. Not one. We know there's going to be a remnant of believers when the Lord returns at the rapture. I don't buy into there's going to be millions and millions and millions and millions and millions and millions of people. We're all going to be caught up and everything is going to be catastrophic. I don't buy that. That's just me. Broad is the gate. Many go in there at. Narrow is the gate. And there's few that find it. I think that's true in salvation. I think there'll be some damage, but not catastrophic. I mean, when you have millions and millions and millions of people, that's kind of hard to explain away. But if you just have not that many, it's easier to explain away, especially since they were these aggravated, independent, fundamental Baptist people. And we are so glad they're gone. His work, done in His way, is never in vain. Ever. You don't have to be seen. You don't have to do it to be seen. A lot of people go to churches today to be seen. You should go to church because you want to worship the Lord. And you want the truth. It's very important. Do what you can do for Him while you can. There may come a time when you can't. How concerned are we for other people? Well, if you are, then don't give up. Keep your confidence in Christ and lay your burdens at His feet. He understands. Remember, the call is clear. And it is necessary and it is real. Go with me to Ezekiel 22. One last thing. Sort of. Let me qualify that. Judah had abandoned the Lord God. They refused to repent. Their sin was there. They didn't want it to be told them. They certainly didn't want to repent of it. And they didn't want to return to the Lord. Because they had found idols. They had done exactly what the Lord had told them not to do. They intermarried. They began to set up idols. They were busy with the groves and all this other business. They thought that they could have both and have the same outcome. And you can't. God never set it up that way. So judgment was on the horizon, and yet God remains merciful. And yet when His mercy and grace and His word is refused, all that's left is judgment. That's it. There's nothing left. In Ezekiel chapter 22, when he talks about the people, the prophets, the priests, and who's the other one? The princes. All of them were involved in the destruction of the country. All of them. And yes, there was a conspiracy. Are you a conspiracy theorist? No, I'm a conspiratorial realist. Look, God said it. There is a conspiracy of her prophets in the midst thereof. These people had all... This was the ecumenical movement of Israel. They all came together, and we're all going to keep the same message. We've all got to come together away from the true and living God, away from His word, bow down to idols, intermarry, do what we're not supposed to do, not do what we're not supposed to do, and on it goes. And they have devoured souls. These are the precursors to the Pharisees in the New Testament. And they put no difference in verse 26 between the holy and the profane. What makes church different from the world if you look, act, speak, and do everything in the church like the world? You've put no difference between the holy and the profane. None whatsoever. No difference. No difference between the clean and the unclean. And they profaned Him among themselves. There's so much of Satan in this. There's so much of religion in this. It just drips and drips. You notice here in verse 28, and her prophets have daubed them with untempered mortar, seeing vanity and divining lies unto them, saying, thus saith the Lord God, when the Lord had not spoken. This is the grievous sin of the extra-biblical charismatic movement. God spoke to me and told me this. Pat Robertson said in his book, from way back, God gave me a word of knowledge and told me that I would be at the forefront in leadership in the millennium. You know what that is? That's false teaching. It's as false can be. How many people called Him on it? Probably none. None that we know of. And these guys do this all the time. And the women too, they do it all the time. And it's happened so long that you're afraid to speak up and say, that's garbage. That's absolutely garbage. It's not true. And so all these things were taking place in the northern section, in the northern tribes. And the Lord is looking for somebody. He's looking, and He keeps looking, and He keeps looking. You know what He found? Nothing. Nothing. I wonder if your name is under none. And I found none. That even though the Lord is looking in a world that is immersed in sin, I would think that He's looking for each one of us who are saved. To stand in the gap. Make up the hedge. Here am I. Send me. Surely God is looking for more laborers. Surely. Is He satisfied that it works the way it works? I don't think so. Because it's not working. And we'd be silly to say that it is working. Are you willing to answer the call? To stand in the gap. Because there's not many people that are doing it. To go as God sends. Remember, what did He say in the next verse to Isaiah? Go! Do something! Do something! Somebody has to do something. And we want to see them receive Christ as their Savior. We want those who profess to be saved to stand in the gap as well, and to go as well, and to do something for Christ, and to show that by the way they live, the difference between the clean and the unclean. Why have we come to the place where you can't tell who's saved and who's not? Just by a visual. I'm not talking about your personality. I'm talking about just, we've allowed ourselves to just be corrupt by the world. Because we don't want to look that different. We don't want to be that different. We don't want to talk that different. But God wants to use us. And if we're like them, what are we going to win them to? So let's put the band up here. Let's put the everything phony up here, all the electronics. Let's dump the pews. Let's dump the pulpit. Let's dump the dress. You got beach clothes? You got casual clothes? Wear them. Because everything we do is casual. We have a casual Christ, a casual God, a casual Bible. Everything's casual. Now, what can I say to you? Enjoy your casual religion. I'm the gap that needs to be stood against, if that's what we do. It doesn't mean we're better than anybody. It doesn't mean we're holier than anybody. It just means that we believe the book and we're going to obey the book. That's all it means. Who will go with for me? And Isaiah says, "Here am I, send me." There was no one else. He really could. If Isaiah hadn't done it, even though I said, you know, he could have used somebody else, Isaiah knew that he was the one that God wanted to use. Okay, send me. Use me. Where are you? In the stations of life, in the Christian life, where are you? Again, I'm not the authority. God's Word is the authority. And here we had a nation of people that just gave up and became part of the problem. And they're still part of the problem. They still haven't been restored as God has promised. They came back to Israel in faith, but then they still corrupted themselves and they're still blind. And until the Lord returns, they're going to stay blind. Somebody has to try to reach them. Somebody has to try to reach the Gentiles. And if it's not you, then it's the Jehovah Witnesses. It's the Mormons. It's Islam. It's the charismatics. And what are they winning them to? All because we won't stand in the gap. We won't go. We say, send him. Send her. But don't send me. Don't even talk to me. I know that the Lord wants I know what the Lord wants. You know what the Lord wants. And he uses us to get it done. There is no alternative. He's not going to send angels. He's not going to interfere. He's going to see. And that's why I said when the rapture occurs, there's only going to be a remnant of people left. Because too many people just voiced words and nothing ever happened. There was no saving faith. There was faith, but it wasn't saving faith. And they've gone through the motions and then the difficulties arise and then they go this way and that way. And it's tragic. We need to pray for one another. We need to pray that the Lord would have mercy and grace and patience on us. For really trying his patience the way we do things. Let's pray. As we bow our heads and close our eyes here this morning, I don't stand before you as a picture of perfection, but I can stand before you and equate with Isaiah. I am a man of unclean lips and I am undone. But I'm still saved by grace through faith. How is it with your heart? Where are you spiritually? Everybody's somewhere. Just like everybody's going somewhere forever. If we're saved, we're going to heaven. If we're not, we're going to hell and then the lake of fire. It's very clear. The clarity may be obnoxious to you, but the clarity is truth. If you're not saved, heaven is not your home. Not my word, God's word. And we who are saved have been given a job to do. We're to glorify the Lord. Glorifying the Lord does not mean doing nothing. It means doing something. I just pray that the Lord would get a hold of us in such a way that we don't care who sees us do whatever we do for him. We just know that we have a job to do and we're going to do it. And if he's graceful through that, we're going to get it done until he can't use us anymore. If you're here, if you're visiting, we're so glad you're here. We're so glad you're visiting. If the Lord impresses upon you the desire to be a part of this local church, then you should make that intent known. If you've been saved and you haven't followed the Lord in believer's baptism, you should make that intent known. I don't know what goes through our minds, what goes through our hearts, but I do know that the Lord has put the local church at the center of blessing in this age. And we ought to acknowledge that. And we ought to be here for each other and stand up for the truth. Father, have your way in the invitation. We know who we are. We are sinners saved by grace. We are not perfect people. We have an old nature. And Father, the Holy Spirit indwelling us, the new nature is far stronger than this old flesh. If we'll just yield and allow him to have his way. So I pray that you'd speak to our hearts in the invitation and beyond the invitation. And we ask this now in Jesus' name. Amen. This is Pastor Eccleston again. I trust that the preceding message was a spiritual blessing to you. If God has spoken to your heart, I encourage you to respond in whatever area he is leading. You know, there's no more important issue than your relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. If you sense your need to trust him as your personal Savior, he will save you if you receive the Lord Jesus Christ by faith in his finished work to pay the full debt of your sin. Please call us or write us or email us in this most important matter or any other spiritual matter. Hebrews 11:6 says, "But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." Are you seeking the Lord? I truly hope so.